Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just feet away, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
And I'm going to stay over here. I know better.
I prefer you do.
Yeah. We got Ryan tonight, too.
Yes, we do. He is in the room, in the house, running the board, making everything work.
Hopefully.
Making it sound.
Yeah, he does a great job.
Yeah. So we've got another great guest we're going to bring on tonight. Her name is Sarah. She's got quite a story. And in a few minutes, we're going to start hearing that story. I have to say, this is one of those stories tonight where you need to stay to the very end because there is a little kicker coming at the end. I don't think you're going to want to miss.
Well, I'm not going anywhere.
I know you're not, but we just had some heads up about what she might share. And when she shares it, it's going to be pretty interesting.
So you want to hang into the end?
I think you want to hang into the end.
Okay, you got good intel going. I know you have people. And
I've got my peeps and I got intel and I'm just working off that.
Yeah.
So, George, I know on Real Recovery, and thank you for listening. And
you're welcome.
I'm not talking to you.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm totally.
I tried to listen this week, and it wasn't up, but he said he's going to handle it.
Why not? Why wasn't it up?
Technical difficulties.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Because he thinks I'm not smart, and he's right.
Yeah, well, so we're going to discuss one of the 12 steps, which we often do on the show. We always like to remind people that I think there are a lot of people that come to Real Recovery on Sunday night and almost treat it like a meeting.
Yeah. I feel like my old parole meeting when I come in and see you. No, and you're right. Often we do it. I think in 11 years, we've done it every week.
We have.
Yeah.
We have. It's a good habit.
Which one you got tonight, big guy?
Well, number one tonight.
We admitted we're powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable.
And we can just take out alcohol and put in sin, can't we?
Or how about everything?
Everything, yeah.
I mean, are you powerful over...
Powerless.
Do you have power over the next breath you take?
No.
Comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God.
Okay. How about are you powerless over your ability to pick up your phone 128 times a day to look at it? Can you just leave it there for a couple hours?
You know when you panic is when you can't find it. Another addiction. If you're listening tonight... Why? I can't talk today.
Yeah.
Listening tonight... And you want to know what addiction is like, and you have a cell phone, you might look at that, because when we lose that, Bill, we panic.
Yeah.
Let's see. I look at it a lot, don't you? Well, you have a computer. I mean,
well, I do, but if you run to the store and the store is 10 minutes away and you're a couple minutes out of your house without your phone, you go back and get it, or do you just run your errand?
Oh, you got to get your phone.
Okay, so you're pretty addicted.
I mean, I know I'm an addict and powerless over anything I like. I want to do it again. Like, you know, you have a donut, which I haven't had in a long time. I want another one. And I didn't get the internet at my house because of that for years. And after years of ridicule from everybody who knows me, except you.
I didn't ridicule you.
No, you didn't. I said that. You use other areas and there's many. Mm-hmm. But I worried about watching too much TV. And then I found Blacklist season 7 and 8.
Yeah.
And
is that James Spader thing?
Oh, he's so good.
No, I get it. But it's a little far-fetched. I've seen a couple episodes.
I wouldn't say that to Raymond Reddington, Bill.
All right.
I could have my own show, though. But anyway, what's the point? Trust your gut on what your limits are.
Yeah, I like that. So let's dig into step one again, George. We admitted we were powerless over everything. I'll just take out alcohol and put in everything. And that our lives had become unmanageable.
Yes. And the reason they're unmanageable is we were not designed by our creator to be the decision makers in our life. Okay. And the big problem I have in my recovery, and I've been sober a long time, I haven't done a drug or a drink in a long time, I still want to run the show. And you can see why. I'm pretty gifted. I know a lot. And then when it messes up, I go running to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But any time I do my will instead of God's, that's sinning, and I do that daily, and everybody listening, so do you. The reason our life is unmanageable is we want to run it, and we're not capable. And we talk in recovery about being an egomaniac with an inferiority complex. And what that is somebody that wants to make all the decisions in their life, but they don't want the responsibility, and they go running to God because they know they don't have the game. That's the inferiority complex. And we don't. So how do we rectify this? Well, we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God. When we get to step three after two, where God shows us with his Holy Spirit that we came to believe, really, God came after us.
Mm-hmm.
And through the Holy Spirit, we listened and acted on it.
Yeah.
Faith is the assurance of things we hope for and being certain of that which we cannot see. But here's the deal. It's not a knowledge. It's knowing and believing it enough to do it, to trust it, to act on it. Do you trust God, George? Most of the time,
mm-hmm.
except when I get really scared, and then I go through that. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? And we have to remember that.
Yeah, George, I know there are people hearing your voice that are in a position of insecurity about their recovery. Maybe they're feeling threatened that they could relapse. Do you have a few words of encouragement for them before we go to break?
Yeah. Don't go on what you're thinking, on what you're saying. What are you doing? Are you doing the non-negotiables? And non-negotiable is I don't have the right to not do it because I don't want to. Get up, pray. I pray before I get out of bed for sobriety and mm-hmm. to be healed from cancer. Those two are good. And my roommate, Bob, knows we're getting up then. And then you do your quiet time. Go to an accountability meeting every week, one. Be in the Word every day. Pray every day. Try to work out 5-6 days a week, sometimes four, and go to church and worship God and be in a Bible study. And, Bill, I know on your afternoon show, Monday through Friday, is 4 p.m. Central Standard Time.
Yeah, 4 to 6 Central.
Yeah. Yeah. You're always having Bible teachers about getting into the Word. And that's the whole key. So God will do our thinking for us if we're saturated in the Word.
Mm-hmm. And just to let people know, your roommate Bob is your dog.
No, we don't want people taking that the wrong way.
No,
it's modern days.
I know, but Bob is awesome.
Yeah, I mean, he can't talk and he doesn't have thumbs. Otherwise, he wouldn't need me at all.
He'd be driving around.
Yeah.
He'd take your car and go.
I go to a rehabilitation center on Fridays, and a couple weeks ago, I was sick. And I told them I couldn't go, and they texted me back. The guys wanted me to Uber Bob out to the place.
That's hilarious. Yeah, they just want to see Bob.
That is. I've been riding Bob's coattails for years.
Yeah, I know. Thank you for listening to Real Recovery tonight. We're going to take a little break. George and I are going to invite Sarah into our program. We're very excited to hear her story. So after a short break, we'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us, Bill Arnold and George Fraser once again. George, we have a great show tonight. Looking forward to meeting our special guest in studio. And I don't think we should talk anymore. I think we should just bring her on.
Let's get to it.
Haven't we talked enough, George? I have to say that. Haven't we said enough tonight?
I don't think you've ever said that before.
Really?
Well, I know I never have, so.
Yeah. Well, I think we should bring on our guest and ask the first question out of the gate or the question that's in your notes. Oh, wait, you don't have notes. You've never had notes.
I ate them before the show for security
purposes.
It's called
evidence.
Yeah.
Well, our guest is Sarah. And Sarah, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you for having me.
You are so welcome. George and I are really looking forward to hearing what life was like for you as a younger Sarah growing up. Tell us where you grew up and what your family was like, and did your family go to church? And tell me what that was like.
Sure. So growing up, I have both my parents. So I've had a two-parent household the entire time growing up. I had I still have an older brother and a younger brother. And I was a middle child. So I get the fun middle child syndrome where I wanted everything my older brother had and I wanted everything my little brother had. And I really didn't have an identity for myself. My parents, they grew up Catholic, so I was baptized as a baby. I went through the whole Catholic confirmation, communion type thing and got confirmed. And then my mom really didn't push church on us, so I really didn't go to church. And I always got a really bad stigma from being in the Catholic Church. It just always felt really cold, distant, and it made me fear God, and that if I did something, I was a terrible person, and that I wasn't going to go to heaven or anything like that.
And if I could just interject, and George, you can chime in on this one, you don't have to be in a Catholic community to feel like you're not liking it or it feels cold, because we hear this from people in Episcopalian communities,
yep,
and Lutheran communities, and it's just a where you're at in your relationship with God. And
yeah,
institutional church can feel restrictive at times, can it?
It sure can.
Okay.
And I never really had that close relationship, and because of that, I ran from it, and I stayed away from it. I went to five different schools while all living in the same household. The school district that we were in, Robbinsdale School District, they closed my first elementary school after first grade, and then I went to a different one. They closed my middle school after sixth grade, so I had to go to another one, and then I went to high school, and I never really fit in with one group of people. I wasn't popular, and they weren't very nice to me. I was bullied a lot, picked on, teased for how I dressed, for my weight, and I internalized a lot of that, and it built a lot of negative core beliefs that I wasn't worthy, that nobody wanted me, I was unlovable, I wasn't beautiful. And because of these negative core beliefs, I started to have codependency issues. And that became pretty prevalent in high school when I was with a guy, and I stayed with him even though he was unfaithful. And as much as I kept forgiving him because that's just who I am, I never really had the courage to leave either.
Mm-hmm.
And I struggled a lot with that. I know during my teen years, I had a rough bout with a lot of men. I was sexually assaulted when I was 15, and I didn't tell anybody but my best friend, and my best friend told me that he didn't believe me, so I didn't tell anybody else.
Ouch.
Yep. I thought the one person I could tell was my best friend, and he told me he didn't believe me, so I internalized all of that.
Did he know the person that did it?
No.
Okay.
It just happened to be an old coworker that I was, the job I worked at was right down the street. And I used to walk home, and it wasn't like an issue, but it just, that night, and like, I didn't think anything of it. He just was like trying to talk to me, and then it just happened.
Yikes.
Yeah.
And you're 15.
I was 15, yes.
So you're traumatized.
Yes.
And you don't have good experiences with men to this point.
No. And my family growing up was, I never had a really close relationship with my mom. And learning now, I find it comes from her mom. My grandmother was an alcoholic. And because of that, my mom didn't have a close relationship with her mother. So she didn't know really how to have a close relationship with me.
Mm-hmm.
And I struggled with that. And I struggled with wanting that love and acceptance from my mother that I wasn't getting. And then my dad grew up in a household where it was, let me yell to get what you want, or like get your attention or ground you. Like, so me and my dad fought a lot. And so I didn't have a stable figment of somebody that I could like trust and love, because, you know, my mom was more toward my brothers, and me and my dad were constantly fighting. And one incident led up to my dad being arrested for assault. And, you know, my dad ended up on probation. He got all this help and everything, but nobody really seemed to get me help. Like, I experienced something too, but it was just all my dad.
Mm-hmm.
And I learned to internalize everything. And I started drinking in high school. I went to school drunk a couple times. Luckily, I didn't get caught. But alcohol wasn't like a major thing in my life. I did some drinking in my 20s.
Can you hold on a second?
Yeah.
alcohol wasn't a major thing in my life, but I went to school drunk.
Yes. I don't consider myself an alcoholic because I didn't need it all the time. I just was drinking to try to fit in with people in school. I smoked weed a couple of times. That definitely was not my thing. I got really paranoid, and I just didn't like it. I didn't like how it made me feel. I liked alcohol, but I didn't. I did some heavy drinking in my early 20s. I would go to the clubs with my friends. I would be drunk within 2 hours, but then I wouldn't drink again until like the following weekend. I would get up, I'd go to work, I would go to school. I was in college at this point, so I was going to school, and I'd go about my day. It was just kind of like a party lifestyle.
A little binging on the weekends?
Yes.
Yeah.
And so I guess I never really looked at it as an addiction, but it may have actually been an addiction that I didn't realize that I was.
It was a dangerous substance for you, wasn't it? Because when you would binge on the weekends, it sounds like there were many times when you weren't exactly clear as to maybe where you were or who you were with, and was there some out-of-controlness?
To a point, yeah. I don't ever really remember blacking out or anything. I always knew I was home. I always got home safe.
Oh, good.
You know, I always had a sober ride. I was never a driver.
Okay.
That was one thing I didn't do. I didn't drive drunk, even though I knew I could drive. I didn't do it. My little brother would come and pick me up all the time. He'd be like, yep, I got you. And he'd bring me home. It's like, I always knew I was getting home safe. Mm-hmm. I never went home with somebody I didn't know.
Oh, good.
I took random pictures with people, and I'm like, who is this person? But that was the like real extent of it. The friends I was going out and drinking with were at least people that stuck with me. They didn't just leave me when I was drunk.
Mm-hmm.
But they weren't positive people because they were doing it with me.
Yeah. How was Sarah feeling about Sarah at this time?
Oh, very low about myself.
Very low.
Oh, yeah. I had
so the lowness you felt in high school hasn't gone away yet.
No. I had very low self-esteem, which resulted in I got into another relationship with a man who was abusive, very abusive, and I stayed with him for 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember him saying, well, nobody else is going to love you.
Ouch.
And, you know, hearing that and already struggling with codependency and wanting to be loved, it brought me down to where it was like I stayed. And he got charged with domestic assault. And when he broke my nose and I ended up in the hospital, but I mean, there was way more than just that one incident that he got charged with.
Mm-hmm. I have a question, Sarah, about the charge that your father had. Was that towards you?
Yes.
Oh boy. Okay. When you said he had an assault charge, I didn't know if that was in a fight at work or if that was at a bar somewhere.
No, we were arguing one night and I was just trying to leave because they told me I was kicked out anyways. And so I was just trying to leave the house. And then, I don't know, we were all still arguing. And I had my friend outside waiting for me. And the next thing I know, I'm up against the wall and my dad has his hands on me.
Okay.
And my dad stopped instantly. And, you know, the police came. He was arrested. And we went to court the next day. And it was a trying time in our house because I was still living there. And so it became, I had to stay in the basement. My dad had to stay upstairs, and if we were on the main floor, my mother had to be on the same floor with us.
Was it a brother that called the police? Who called the police?
It was my friend.
Your friend, okay. And that probably was a welcome call for you, but maybe not for him.
Yes, but then my emotional support needs just got kind of pushed underneath the rug.
Sure.
And everything was focused more on my dad and getting him help.
Wow. A lot of this. So were you living with this guy? The second assault when he broke your nose?
Yes, we were living together. I happened to get pregnant twice also when I was with him. I lost both of the pregnancies. I think that it had to do a lot with the stress and the fighting that him and I were going through. And I eventually got the courage after I saw his phone and he was texting 16-year-olds and we're in our early 20s and I'm like, this is not okay. And I'm not going to do this. And that's when I had finally had enough. And then it took a lot in me to stay away because you still have feelings and you still care about this person. And thankfully, I had friends that I thought were friends, but they were just part of that party lifestyle because I fell kind of right back into hanging out with them. And we'd go to hairball concerts, and that's when I experienced my first kidney stone. I was probably about 25, and this is where my drug addiction really kind of started.
No drugs before that? No pot?
I did pot like when I was like 16,
okay,
in my early 20s, but I really didn't like it. I really did not like how it made me feel. I got really paranoid, and I think...
Get that.
I think the last time I had smoked, I was in Iowa, and I called 911 on myself because I was having a panic attack and couldn't breathe.
Wow.
Yeah, and I got in the ambulance, and they're, like, hooking me up, and they're like, ma'am, you need to calm down. I'm like, I can't.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I really can't. They ended up administering a medication to help calm me down, and then...
No more pot after that?
No.
Okay, so you just drank and...
Yeah.
Yeah, so then you have a kidney stone, and you understand pain for the first time in a way you'd never experienced.
Yes, and then they prescribed me hydrocodone.
Oh, okay.
And Percocet.
At the hospital?
Yep.
And how much of it did you leave with?
They gave me a whole prescription, I think like 10 or 20 pills.
Okay.
And, you know, at first it was I took it for the pain, but then I started to notice how it made me not feel anything.
Mm.
And it made me feel light, and I didn't have to think about anything. And then I started abusing it, and I was also drinking at the same time with it. So I was really starting to get myself messed up.
What'd you do when the prescription ran out?
Ironically, I happened to get another kidney stone. I have chronic kidney stone problems now.
Ouch.
It's something.
So sorry.
It's something that they told me that once you get one, you're more susceptible to get more. And for whatever reasons, my right kidney kept developing kidney stones. And I actually did eventually stop when I went to go visit my best friend down in Illinois. He actually took them from me and told me, he was like, you're done with this. And if I hear you looking for them or getting them or doing them again, I will personally come up there, and it's going to be a problem between the two of us.
Okay.
Why did he do that?
Because he does care about me.
Yeah, but I mean, what were you doing that he was so concerned?
He was more concerned that I was going to get addicted and that I would fall into a deeper addiction. And shortly after I stopped, I started working out and working over at LA Fitness. And I got into that whole fitness world, and I was losing weight. I was feeling good about myself. But the problem was, I still wasn't dealing with my internal issues. And because of that, I went so hard with working out. And it was working out 6 days a week. I was meal prepping. I was losing weight. I was feeling like looking good and everything, but I wasn't feeling good on the inside. And my kidney stones did go away due to like my healthy lifestyle. Mm-hmm.
All right, we're going to take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery. Our special guest is Sarah, who's in the studio with us. And after a short break, we'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we're hosting Sarah tonight here in studio, and awfully glad that she is here telling her story. George, it's a pretty hard story to hear.
Tough. Right,
at a young age. And when I hear the word bullying at any age, anytime, I don't like it. I don't mind bullying you a little bit, but but other nice people.
You beat me to it.
Yeah, I
shouldn't use that word. You got ahead of me.
Ahead of you on that one.
No, nobody does. And it happens. It shouldn't. And how does it not affect you negatively big time?
Right.
You should be able to go around without being afraid and being belittled. And
mm-hmm.
So.
So, Sarah, now as your story progresses,
mm-hmm.
I have a feeling, unfortunately, things get worse.
They do.
What happened?
I got in a relationship with my ex-fiance, and I stopped working out and started spending all my time with him. And I started developing kidney stones again. And I started getting the hydrocodone. And I didn't realize that my ex also had his own addiction problem. And as our relationship progressed, so did our addiction. And in 2019, I was hospitalized because of a kidney stone. And the hospital, in the emergency room, they gave me one round of IV fentanyl. And then it didn't take the pain away, so they gave me another round of IV fentanyl. And I still didn't have pain relief after that. So they gave me a third round. And by then, I wasn't feeling a thing, but I could still feel the pain.
Mm-hmm.
So they admitted me and gave me IV morphine and IV oxy. And by then, like, my ex even told me, he's like, you were so out of it and so, like, gone. Like, and that's really when both of our addictions really took off, because he sent me home with a prescription for hydrocodone. And where my ex grew up was over in North Minneapolis. So he knew everybody. He knew where to get things. And our addiction started with Percocet pills. He knew a guy who we could buy them from. But then, excuse me, they started to get expensive. And the alternative was heroin. And so we started doing heroin by the end of 2019 through 2020. We were doing heroin, and I was hiding it. I was so ashamed by it that I got to this point in my life that I hid it from my parents. I hid it from my friends. I lied. I denied it. And my mom even was like, it was really hard to tell until you couldn't just hide it anymore.
Mm-hmm.
After a while, I did end up in the summer of 2020. I overdosed on heroin. I vaguely remember waking up to an officer in my face trying to ask me questions. And then I went back out. I was hit with Narcan twice, once in the hospital or once in the hotel room, and then once in the ambulance. And then they gave me something when I was in the hospital after the overdose. And you would think by right there that you'd want to stop, but I didn't.
Mm.
I went right back to it. Like, it was what I wanted, because I didn't have to feel anything. And it was something that me and my ex were doing together. We were together doing it, and I thought I loved him, and I thought he loved me. And so I was like, well, I love you. Let's, I'm going to go with you on this. And then he found fentanyl. And we started to do fentanyl, and it was pure fentanyl. And then he was finding those, the little Mbox 30 blue pills that are mainly fentanyl. But they look like Percocet pills. He knew somebody who was selling those for pretty cheap, so we were able to get many for about the same price as what we would be getting for, like, powder.
Mm-hmm.
And then my ex got this bright idea, because I had a conceal and carry, that we should start purchasing firearms for people to make money. And from May of 2020 is when we started this purchasing scheme. And at first it was just people he knew, like friends. It wasn't too many. It'd be like one here, one there, nothing major. But as our addiction grew, so did the need for money. And that continued through until May of 2021. But in between there, Jeff also introduced me to ecstasy. And I started taking what I thought was ecstasy, but I've come to learn it was only meth. And I was taking like 3 pills of meth a day, plus doing heroin or fentanyl all day.
Wow.
Did she ever get to the point of go, hey, what am I doing?
I did, yes.
So Any attempts to quit?
We tried a couple of times. I attempted to quit when I moved back in with my parents in September of 2020. I think I was about 3 months clean. And then you get this little voice in your head that says, oh, one time isn't going to be a problem. You can do it.
It'll be different. Yeah, sure.
Yep. Is that the word, that the expression? It'll be different?
Mm-hmm.
I can handle it. I've gone 3 months.
Okay.
Come on, Bill. You're so harsh.
And, I know.
And I think that comes out of like Ephesians 6, the darts of the enemy coming in, Bill, that thought. Because
mm-hmm.
here you're doing well. And it also says we have no defense against that. It's got to mm-hmm. come from God, right?
Yeah.
So you went back. Were you living with your guy at your house, or had you...
He did move in at first, but my mom caught on to him being on heroin, like, right away. But she, for some reason, I don't know if she just didn't want to see it or just didn't want to believe it, but she never really caught on
sure.
with me. And all this time, though, too, I was working. I was working in a daycare. And I'm not by any means proud of this, but I would be asking like a staff to come in and watch, you know, the kids while I went to the bathroom when I was going to the bathroom was getting high. I praise God that in that whole time there were, you know, no incidents with the children and all the children were perfectly, you know, fine. And I had other staff in the room, but it could have been a lot worse.
Sure.
And it's one of the biggest regrets I have because I just endangered a whole bunch of other people's lives for no reason.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something I've been working through. I lost my job at the beginning of May, and at this point, we had started to really purchase a lot more. And
drugs or firearms or
firearms
both?
And both.
Okay.
We were doing both. The firearm purchase started to become like a daily thing, and my ex found a person who knew another person that was supplying us with all the cash to buy the firearms for them. And I just remember looking at Jeff and telling him that we need to stop. We can't keep doing this. It's becoming too much. And it, you know, we're going to get caught. And his response was, we just have to make it through this week and we'll stop once your unemployment comes.
Yeah, just kick the can down the road a little bit, and we'll be good to go in a week, right?
Right.
All
well,
right. Heard that before, George.
For me, probably.
Yeah, I've heard it from you. But.
Yeah. No, well, that's when you're addicted, your will is not your own, okay? Still a little Robert Palmer here for you, Billy, but that's it. And you've lost the power of choice, and something has to get in touch with you like the Holy Spirit to convict you but also offer a way out. And until that happens, it's going to snowball down.
Yeah. I want to get to the good part, but I also want to let you know if there's, Sarah, there's anything more that really bad happened that you want to share, let's get it out and then move on.
Well, we always said that we didn't have a problem.
Okay.
That because we never got to the needle, we didn't have a problem.
Okay.
It wasn't true because we were committing crimes and constantly having to need this drug every day. Well, the next day after I told Jeff we needed to be done, at about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I was arrested by the ATF.
Okay.
In Bill's parking lot after I had just purchased three other firearms.
Okay.
I got arrested by the ATF. And
they were on to you.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so they so should. I've come to learn that in May of 2021, just alone, I had purchased 67 firearms. That's like two a day.
That's got to raise a few eyebrows, doesn't it, George?
How would I know, Bill?
Exactly.
Never happened, you know?
Yeah.
So I got arrested. My ex got arrested. The other guy got arrested. And we got interrogated by the ATF. I was still high at the time, so like I was crying, I was terrified.
Yeah.
But I was cooperative. And I knew right then and there that this needed to stop. I was going to stop regardless, but in my own heart I knew.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew I needed to do whatever I could to make it right. And when we went to jail that night, I was in the back of the the squad car with my ex, and I told him, this is it. We need to be done with this. We need to get clean and be no more. No more of all of this. Like, and at the time, I thought we'd still be together.
Mm-hmm.
But the government ripped us apart. There was no closure in that relationship. And there's still no contact to this day, which is okay. I'm still working through that relationship.
I want to stop you right there if I could.
Yeah.
I believe the first time you talked about I instead of we, you had said we were addicted, we were selling guns, was when you're in the back of the police car. And I think that's important, Bill, that I believe the Holy Spirit has done some work here. And as much as you cared about this person and you mm-hmm. talked about being codependent, we were addicted, we were doing the first time we need to quit this, but I'm going to quit it. And that's very interesting. Were you aware of that at the time?
I don't think so. I just remember telling myself that I needed to be different. And so to be different, I had to do different. And
good for you.
We had our detention hearing the day after Memorial Day. We got detained. We got lawyers appointed to us. And this is where God blessed me for the first time. And I was given a lawyer who is a private lawyer, and he took my case pro bono, and he's also a state prosecutor for Minnesota, so he really knows how to do both sides of the law and what needs to be said and what we need to do, and he's been amazing. And that was the first time God blessed me with a blessing that, like, okay, if you do this, I'm going to help you.
Mm.
And my lawyer knew what I needed. My mom wasn't letting me come home, so I had to stay in jail. And when I first met with my lawyer, it was the same day that we were having our detention hearing again to see if they'd let us out. And my lawyer goes, well, you're going to go to treatment. Do you have insurance? And no. He goes, okay, well, you're going to Teen Challenge. I just said, okay. I wasn't going to fight it. I didn't know Teen Challenge. I didn't know what Teen Challenge was. I'd seen signs, but I assumed it was for like a teen program.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, nope, you're going to Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. It's a faith-based program. It's drug and alcohol treatment. Unfortunately, I had to wait a total of 51 days in jail before I got released to Teen Challenge. But I think God had the right timing. And it just so happened the person that picked me up that day was the same person that I went to high school with, that he ran around in the neighborhood with me when we were kids. And he was also one of the people that wasn't always so nice to me. So walking out and seeing him, I'm just like,
was he from Teen Challenge?
Yes.
Okay.
He works for Teen Challenge.
Oh wow. So what,
yes,
what a reunion.
Yes. And yeah. I'm just like, really? Of course. But he told me his story and it made a lot more sense. And I started opening up to him and sharing my story with him. And in the program, we sat down and talked, and he actually apologized. And he said, I'm sorry, I had no idea what you were going through.
Wow.
And that, I think, meant the most to me. And I spent 70 days in short term at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge working on my addiction, my issues, mm-hmm. my negative core beliefs, and rebuilding that relationship with my parents. And it started slowly, but my parents started to see a change. And then I transferred into their long-term program.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where...
Yeah. Well, we'll find out more about that when we come back. You're listening to Real Recovery. Our guest Sarah is telling her story. We'll be right back. It is that time in Real Recovery where we get to the best part of the show, when we're hearing more and more about the height of the after. And Sarah's story has got a lot of twists and turns and a lot of dark roads and a lot of pain and suffering. And it started at a pretty young age. but she went into treatment and went into long-term treatment. And George, I've always been a fan of that. I think that's the way to find a new beginning in life.
And one of the reasons you're such a fan of it is you never had to do it.
That's but because I've never done it.
The
yeah.
correlation, the time in rehabilitation and getting sober is not deniable. And the reason for that, you don't do a 30-day spin dry and come out and you're good. And we were talking on the break a little bit, Bill, about 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you hear this story. I don't know that person. I believe you, what you said, but I don't know that. And mm-hmm. so I hope it helps you that when we say that to you, because I know Bill agrees with me, that God is working in you, and he who begins a good work in you is faithful to complete it.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah. So, Sarah, tell us about your love affair with Jesus.
My love affair with Jesus started the moment I walked through Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. I went to church, and that was my first experience at a Christian-style church. And I'm like, is this really church? And it made me want to go back. And then it's continued to make me want to go back because it's always been very exciting and warming, and it brings you in. And throughout the program, when I went into long-term, I started long-term, they had this week is called a spiritual emphasis week. It was like my first full week in long-term, and all it was praising the Lord. We did chapels in the morning. We did chapels at night, and it was just worship, and we had speakers just talking about all this amazing stuff that the Lord could do. And I just remember the one guy saying that it doesn't matter where you are at the feet of the cross and at the feet of Jesus, everybody's equal. Nobody is any better or any worse than any one person who's at the feet of Jesus. And that's always sat with me. And I remember that because, you know, I'm not that person I used to be. And I'm no better or no worse than my roommates or the sisters in the house that I live with. And at the end of October, I made the commitment to get rebaptized. I got myself rebaptized, and I immersed myself into the program and really worked on my negative core beliefs and who I was in Christ. And I got involved in things and found out things that I didn't even know about myself that I loved. I know how to crochet blankets that I'd never done before in my life, and mm-hmm. I picked it up in like 2 seconds.
I know what I'm getting George for Christmas. I'm going to get you
a covers.
I'm going to hire her to crochet you a blanket.
Well, there you go.
That would be very nice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this year you're actually going to give me some.
I'm going to get you something this year, yeah.
There you go. Yeah, I'm really talented with it. I've made multiple blankets since December of last year. I haven't even been doing it a year. And I found that I'm really good in the AV department. And I've fallen in love with it. And God has just been miraculous in it and opening the skills in my mind and opening, you know, the doors around me with the people. I've got a great relationship with our AV department. And I graduated the long-term program on July 29th of this year.
Nice. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's a happy day, isn't it?
It is. And my mom, she's like, you can just see the joy in you.
Amen.
She's like, you're just so happy. She's like, I have not seen you this happy in a very long time. And I'm just happy. I have so much joy. And I'm the first person that people will talk to. And I'm like, all right, well, what can we control? Yeah. Why are we mad? Like, I don't get mad or hold grudges against people anymore. I'm like more forgiving. And
you were a gun dealing drug addict in a bad relationship.
Yes.
There's no way you're happy in that environment.
No.
Yeah.
And I think what...
Good call.
And I've continued to walk out my faith even through my whole court proceedings all the way up until my sentencing, which was just the beginning of September here. After I graduated the long-term program, I transferred over to Teen Challenges Leadership Institute.
Nice.
I'm still in the program. I'm still learning more about God. I just want to learn as much as I can about the Lord, and I'm involved in this community. I'm giving back. I volunteer at any opportunity that I can. Like, I'm volunteering this weekend to collect tickets at the Jeremy Camp concert. Any opportunity that I can give back in a positive way mm-hmm. than what I was doing before in a negative way, I want to do.
Love that.
Yeah, so you feel like you have a servant's heart, and
yes.
you want to use it, and you want to
yes.
get it out there and show people the love of Jesus that
yes.
you have in your heart, mm-hmm. which didn't, it wasn't there before and now is.
Mm-hmm. She has a purpose.
Yeah.
Yes. And even when I went to court to be sentenced. And the prosecutor the whole time was like, well, she's going to prison. She's going to prison. She's going for like 5 years. There's no going around it with the amount of violence. She's going to prison. We walked in there. I had like 40 some people support me. And after my lawyer argued for my side, the first thing the prosecutor said was, what they're arguing for isn't unreasonable. He really wasn't arguing to put me in jail anymore.
Wow.
Yeah.
Did you get some probation?
No, I have to go serve time. I did still get time. The quantity of firearms came out to be 97. And because of the violence in Minneapolis and the surrounding area, the judge, as torn as she was.
Sure.
She's like, I have a duty to the people, and I understand it. And, you know, God is sending me to reach other people.
Absolutely.
And so I turned myself in on the 11th. And so I'll take a break from Teen Challenge for a little bit, but I'm coming right back. I already have a spot in their AV department. They want me, and they're like, we'll be waiting for you when you get back. I get to have my spot back at TCLI when I get out, and I can start my program right back up where I left off. And it'll be just like a little missions trip for me.
I like that description of a little missions trip. Yep. George, you've often said that some of the most powerful evangelical opportunities are in prison.
The Department of Corrections gets more people into the kingdom of God through their work. The Holy Spirit and Jesus do it. And you're going to have people down there that are hopeless. Mm-hmm. And you're coming in full of hope.
Yeah.
And life turned around. I hope it's a week and you get out. But God'll take care of you.
Yes.
And
great
story and great purpose, and you're going to help a lot of people.
Yeah. And through this whole thing, and everybody can attest to it, that I've walked in his faith, and I've not wavered once in it. Knowing what I'm facing, I could have walked away at any moment, but mm-hmm. I'm still walking through it and still making plans. And God is blessing me continually still.
Yeah. How are you equipping your heart and mind to be in a place where you're going to be incarcerated for a while?
I think for me, it's just continually talking to my people around me, people who have been in that situation.
Yeah.
And what their thoughts are. Our program director has told me, you know, just stick with people that aren't causing the difficulties. Get into your Bible. I had one of my brothers tell me that God is sending me there so I can remove all the distractions around me and really grow closer to Him.
Amen.
So it's taking feedback and preparing for that.
Yeah. And George, I've been in enough prisons. I've been in about 80 prisons, and I've seen some of the most vibrant church life in prisons, because there are people completely sold out for Jesus.
Yes.
And all they want to do is pray, fellowship, and have community.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that you will find that environment to be something where you're going to make the best of it.
Yes. And I just, my hope and prayer is that, somewhere I impact somebody's life to be better, and I can't take back what I did, and
yeah.
I pray that, you know, at some point all the people that have been hurt by my actions can forgive me. And I know my actions have hurt more people than I'll ever know, and what my actions were unjustifiable
mm-hmm.
in what I did.
Hold
but I take
up,
accountability.
Yeah, Sarah, hold up how many fingers you're going to be in prison.
A year and 18 months,
oh, okay.
or 18 months,
right.
18 months.
Shouldn't
sorry.
Have 18 fingers, Phil. What a ridiculous question.
I was just going to have a little fun. You know, maybe that she would
yeah,
do that.
It's down to about a year.
Okay.
Because I had spent time in jail already.
We will be praying for you as you start on the 11th. So thank you so much
thank
for
you.
Sharing your story, sir. You've been amazing.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for having me. This
God
was amazing.
So good. That wraps up our show for tonight. Thank you for listening and supporting Faith Radio. We'll see you. George and I will see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.